Title of the sermon, Anxiety-Free Days. This is part one of two. We've been in Matthew for over 4 months, being instructed by Jesus through the active and living Word of God. Lastly, we were taught by Jesus to pray for our daily bread. And now in this passage, we shall be instructed by the Lord about investments and broadly about the related truths that should govern our lives. Jesus uses compares and contrasts and illustrations here to focus the church's attention and actions on how to make our efforts count by living lives of dependency. We need to carefully apply consideration to living properly in the kingdom. Jesus is teaching us that living in this kingdom is not just living by a simple daily checkbox. How do we think? How do we act? How do we apply the things of Jesus? I wish it was just as easy as a checkbox. Read the scripture, check, pray, check, and everything just went according to the kingdom principles, don't you? But I don't know about you, but I found out that that's not the case. There are the deep things of God that you and I have to hear and apply. So the second half of Matthew 6 here is going to bolster what we've already been taught. And it takes a step further into the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus and what He commanded His disciples to do, not only to shun hypocrisy, as is Christian duty, but more positively progress into embracing these kingdom rules and values confidently, staunchly, and unapologetically. So the outline breaks down into three parts. Real easy outline this morning. Saving, seeing, and seeking, which will be part two next week. So let me have a volunteer, please. Read Matthew 6, 19 through 24. So here we see in verse 19, Jesus continues to answer the question of how do we live properly to ensure we are rewarded in heaven. Can you imagine living your whole life and then having Jesus look at you? And then the word in 1 Corinthians tells us that our life is going to be tried with fire. And then if what we have built survives, we're going to receive a reward. Well, I'd hate to get to heaven and see my life piled up in front of our Lord in all of His glory, knowing that billions of years await me, and then see a fire come and test my life, and I end up with one handful of something to offer. That's what Jesus is protecting us from. He's protecting us from, don't waste your life. It's simple truth. Don't waste it. You and I can make decisions here that are a total waste of time, waste of effort, and waste of energy. So Jesus is protecting us from that and saying, let me teach you how to live. Let me teach you how to think so that when you come into my presence, you are going to be truly amazed at what you're going to get. How does He describe it later? 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. So do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. You know what that is? A command. Don't do it. Plain and simple. He doesn't articulate it. You know, human pastors, we're like, well, we got to talk about that. What does that mean? And we're going to do that this morning. But Jesus just lays that out there. Do not lay up treasure. And then He moves on. That's a command. To store up treasure here is to disobey this exact sentence, this exact command. That's so easily overlooked, so easily unhighlighted. I mean, look at your Bible. Well, y'all don't have Bibles, but some of you use YouVersion. Is it highlighted? Do not store up treasure on earth. Is that highlighted? One of the most unhighlighted verses, I'm guessing, in American culture is this verse right here. Do not do it. As I thought about it, I thought, okay, you know, it struck me. Here's a command, easily overlooked, easily passed up, not given a second thought to. Why does it violate love? And this is a side note. This is Monty explaining Monty thoughts, so to speak. But all commands are based in love. So how does this one violate love? It violates love because we refuse to trust in God. The context is, trust me, I am faithful, I'm your Father, I'm reliable, God says. But when we store up treasure, we say, God, I can't quite trust you that much. I can't do that. I need to store it all up, ensure my safety here, God. And that's what we do. Read the commentaries. You'll see it. You'll see that exact theology. No, you need to store a lot up. Make sure you leave an inheritance for your kids. Jesus says, listen, trust me. I've got you. You're my child. I care about you. Don't store up treasure. We already know that we should trust God with our daily bread. That's part of the model prayer. You know, Jesus says, don't be long-winded in your prayers. Don't babble like unbelievers. Here's how you ought to pray. And then he does about six things in six sentences. That's his prayer. He says, pray like that. Simple prayers. Because why? I know what you need before you ask it. Don't be like the Gentiles who think because they babble, they're going to beg me into doing something. I know what you need before you ask it. So we already know we're supposed to pray for daily bread. We're trusting Him for our next meal. God, give me my next meal. I don't have to pray that prayer, do you? But my next meal, push comes to shove, is in my pantry. It's in my refrigerator. And so we talked about last week how we've got to, you know, think in that first century mindset where you get paid every day. You go work the fields, you hoe all day. And then you go up to the person who hired you and he gives you one day's pay. And it was a small amount, just enough to live, just enough to feed your family. Very hard to save money. This is the context this prayer is prayed in. Jesus, we trust you for our next meal. Father, we trust you. So Jesus starts his reasons on why we're not supposed to store up riches here on the heels of praying for daily bread and then trusting God for it. Look at it in 19b, where moth and rust destroy. Don't put your treasure here on earth. Why? Because bugs destroy it and it's corroded. Have you ever, I've watched a couple of episodes only of like abandoned cities. Have you ever seen one of those? Maybe or just saw a preview. You know what the earth does to an abandoned home? It eats it board by board. You go look at an abandoned home, and over time, that thing will be gone. Just it's literally everything about it will disappear. The earth, God has put in place corruption to take out everything we create here. And Jesus says, don't invest in stuff that's going to be ate by termites and destroyed by rust and corrosion. Don't do it. You know, for almost 80 years, the Great Depression went unrivaled. Many of you don't remember this. But in 2008, there was a greater depression than the Great Depression. The stock market lost half of its value in that year. Half. And people with their life savings saw it wiped away with a bell, a closing bell of the stock market. Ding, ding, ding. And half their money was gone. Can you imagine that being you? Your life savings? I had a friend who had his life savings and he sold all the stock the next week and lost 50% of what he had stored up. And why did it happen? Well, when you look at the investigation, what caused it? I know Tori knows. I know. Greed and thieves on Wall Street. They took trillions and trillions and trillions and it was gone just like that. And this scripture comes to life, see? Right here in front of us. There are thieves everywhere. And sometimes they don't raid a piggy bank. They raid the stock market. And they raid from billions at a time. That's the system we live in. Jesus says, don't invest in this world system. This world has thieves. It is corrupt. It has bugs. And as soon as you build a house, you got to start maintaining that house. I'm talking like the next year. You got to start fixing stuff, sometimes immediately. Don't invest in that. Invest in my kingdom. So you see, we see the contrast in verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. That is where our treasure is protected. Jesus is going to continue to instruct us and warn His people that we are not to live for the world's brand of life. Not the American brand of Christianity, not the world's brand of life. We're to live for these kingdom principles. And in these principles, we truly do find life. We find faith. We find hope. We find love. And we find a reliance for our own lives on a holy God who created a universe out of nothing, knowing that He is able to take care of us. This is condition taught here. Lay up for yourselves in heaven. Every day we're going to make a choice on this issue. Every day you go to work, what kind of jobs you take, what kind of job you're hoping for, hard questions remain. What's the purpose? Is it for God's kingdom or is it for the three-story house with the Olympic pool? What's it for? What are you going to live for? What am I going to live for? And every day we're going to say yes or no to God. Yes and no to the world. And that's just the way it breaks down for us. You know what? I wish that I could just preach this once and then I could go home and, Monty, you got this. But I know that I'm going to face this passage again and again in my life. And you will too. Your whole life's ahead of you, young people. You guys are college adults. You're making these decisions right now and you're thinking about why you want to do what you do. Why do you want to do what you do? That's an important question. And that's a question we all have to ask ourselves, not only in our college careers, but in our daily lives. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why do we live where we live? Why do we have the assets that we have? Why? In heaven, it's said positively, hey, the rust doesn't get here and the thieves don't get in here. Uncorruptible riches is what Jesus is talking about. I put in my notes here, there are no termites in heaven. You know, termites love southern homes. I don't know if you've ever had to battle those little suckers, but man, they're hungry. And they love dry wood that are found in southern homes. There are no termites in heaven. None. Nothing can touch the treasure that is done in the right way. And we've already heard one way it's done the right way. What is it? Anybody remember the word? What have we already been taught in the Sermon on the Mount to make sure we have treasure in heaven? What's the one word? Anybody? Secrecy. You want to guarantee a reward? Do your good works in secret. And we'll know later that things have to be done, according to the New Testament, in faith and love. Those are the three ingredients to guarantee a fat bank account in heaven. How many young people dream of a fat bank account where I won't have to eat ramen soup? I know a lot of kids, man, they get sick of that ramen soup. They used to like it in high school when it was in mom and dad's pantry, but now they hate it because that's all they eat in college, right? Hopefully you're not one of those guys. But I've been there. I've eaten ramen too many times. I don't eat it anymore. I haven't touched it in 35 years and counting, I assure you. Secrecy, love, and faith. Theirs are your guarantees. And then taking action on not storing up. Jesus has taught us well, hasn't He? We don't go out groping trying to figure life out. We don't go out trying to figure out how we are given a rich welcome into the kingdom of heaven, like Peter said. Live your life so you get a rich welcome. They roll out the carpet for you, Jake. Jake's here. Get the red carpet. Roll that thing out for Jake. How would you like that? How would you like the Lord saying, get the red carpet? This is get the red carpet stuff right here. Get your priorities straight. Get your life right. Think about life the way I think about it, Jesus says, and you will do well. And I'm so glad we are now educated. We can already go to lunch. But there's more. But wait, there's more. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Man, there's a bigger implication right here. The bigger implication is that the treasure itself, and Carson said it best, the things we treasure actually govern our lives. There's your governor, right there. 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's your governor. Your life follows your money, if I could put it in 21st century terms. Your life follows your money. Our heart stays in tune with our assets. Why is that? Well, I tell you, Why? Because we work for it. I keep a $100 bill in my wallet just in case I need cash. What is that $100 bill? That $100 bill is time. It's my time. It's what I sacrifice for. It's what I punched the clock for or whatever. And my life follows that because why? Because that is my life in portable form, as Fosdick said. My money is my life in portable form. It's hours, it's time, it's stress, it's problems I have to deal with, the problem coworkers I put up with and hopefully witness to. It's all of that. And it boils down into these little green things that we carry around and buy stuff with, or an ATM card or whatever, or Apple Pay, whatever it is, right? It follows that. Our life follows Apple Pay. I remember I was talking to a guy once. He lived in my neighborhood, and this guy built kit cobras for a living. And then he moved to Huntsville. He used to live here. He doesn't live here anymore. You could always see him because he drove a kit cobra. And I drove a beat up old sports car at the time. And one day I just stopped by his house. I'm like, I can't resist, man. He's got this kit cobra out here. He's got a V8 in it, you know. And he's like, you need to buy one. And I said, how much did the brakes cost on that thing? He said, $3,000. I said, the brakes on that car, this is in the 80s too. So that today that'd be $6,000. I said, your brakes on that car cost more than my whole car. I can't afford that car. But you know what drove that man? His pride and joy, those kit cobras. Why? That was his life. That's where all of his money was. And you know what? I don't care if it's a mansion, a swimming pool, a car, a career. Your life and my life, it follows the money. And so Jesus says, you want your heart to be right? Part of getting your heart right is investing in the kingdom. And that's it. And talk about a passage that's so easily overlooked. And it's no wonder we don't have a drive for God's kingdom oftentimes, because we don't have any money there. Our life boiled down into portable form, we give it to other things, don't we? And who can raise their hand and say, I've never been guilty of that? I sure can't. But the challenge is for you and I to say, hey, I need to listen up this morning to Jesus. I need to walk out of that door right there and be changed and not the same and not be complacent. So how do we get money into heaven? Well, I mean, you know, we don't talk about it a lot here, but even this little old bitty church right here, this little tiny church has needs. You know, every time we open the doors, it costs $100 just to rent the place. It costs money and insurance, and chairs cost money, and the sound system costs money. So give to the church. That's one thing. You ought to give to the church where you go if you can. And you're supposed to be blessed when you're giving. There's no pressure. You should never give out of compulsion. You give out of love and faith. But you give to churches. Churches need money. People have to be paid. You also give to missionaries. We got what we call a missionary right here, Deja. She's going to be working in the ministry. So when you give to Deja, you're saying, Deja, I'm going to join my life with you as you go out and share the gospel and disciple people. That's going to be part of my ministry in God's kingdom through you. My life joins your life. That's another way we give. We find missionaries doing the work. Find ministries that are good, that are solid, that are putting money to work and are not paying their ministry leaders millions of dollars a year. That are also, they're sacrificing along with the workers to some degree. But also praying, meeting the needs of people around us, daily needs. You know, when prayers go up to God, God, give us this day our daily bread. We already talked about it. Remember Cam? I talked about Cam last week. Cam lived a lot of his life. His mom and their family, they didn't know where they were going to live a lot of weeks of his life. They didn't know where his next meal was coming from. Cam said he went hungry all the time when he was growing up. Now, you'd never know it because he's a big old boy now. Somewhere he made up all them meals. But it wasn't when he was a kid. He went hungry. He went hungry. And there he was. He's in American culture. He's right next door to somebody, some Christian somewhere. And he's wondering where his next meal's coming from. And a lot of those times, those prayers went unanswered. Let's open our eyes and find people in need. They're all around us. They're in Huntsville. There's women, battered women and children right over there at the Women and Children Shelter on Sam Houston Avenue, just a stone's throw from college. There they are. They need help. I talked to one of the board members Sunday and she said, we're in desperate need of finances. There you go. Now we know a need. So we are to invest properly with a guarantee for future rewards. There are thousands of ways to give money. Be cautious with who you give to, but give indeed. Don't get up to heaven and say, wow, I got to go to the back of the room and I'm living in the country real far away from Jesus because I was unfaithful. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for you. But we must take action if that's not going to be the case. So now that we've seen that we are to invest and thereby save our monies and push our assets into the kingdom, let's look at 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? These verses are in the middle of Money Matters. You look at it. Money is the bookends of this passage right here. A lot of people pull it out and they deal with it separately. They handle it separately. Start talking about kind of some abstract ideas. No, Jesus is talking in the context of money. And he doesn't quit. On the backside is you can't serve God and money in the ESV. So this passage relates to money somehow. So when you know that, then you get some clarity on what it means. And when you start looking at the Greek words in this particular passage here, and the next one we'll deal with, man, let me tell you something. It really comes to life. The way it breaks down is the wickedness in our hearts is a constant competitor for our thoughts, efforts, and affections of our lives. The wickedness in our hearts is a constant competitor for the thoughts, efforts, and affections of our lives. That's what this verse is talking about. We should be in constantly making efforts to put light into our lives through spiritual disciplines. When we listen to Christ, when we apply the words of Jesus, guess what? We are driving out darkness in our own heart. Our own heart, listen, is as dark as it gets. And this is unusual, see? A lot of times we as Christians would say, well, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the light within us. Is there not a competing darkness inside of you? Or are you just peculiar that way? Every one of us have a competing darkness. And the Bible says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We sit here and wrestle with the Holy Spirit in a negative way with the dark thoughts of our minds and ideas of our hearts. And so you and I have to put light into our bodies. Not only is the Holy Spirit there, but we need truth. We need understanding. We need wisdom to come into our eyes, one of the senses, to see the Word of God, to visually, through our imagination, see Jesus and how He did things, and then characterize our lives by those things. We need that light into our lives. This also can mean the idea of living a simple life. The Greek word in the ESV for healthy, ESV uses healthy, it's only used twice by Jesus. It's recorded in the Sermon on the Mount right here and the Sermon on the Plain in Luke. It literally means simple or single. Simple or single. If you're looking at the KJV version of the Bible, you're going to read the word single. That our eyes must be single. And then NASB has clear. Our eyes must be clear. Thayer's lexicon had for the word translated healthy the definition single, in which there is nothing complicated or confused or without folds. You know, we have an idiom that goes with that. If I said, you know, old Joe, not Joe that goes to this church, another Joe. You know, old Joe, he's got many layers. What would I mean by that? Old Joe's got many layers. I'd mean he's complicated. He's a complicated guy. You never know what you might get. Some days you get A, some days you might get B. That's what I'd mean by that. Well, that's what that Greek word literally means. To not have healthy eyes is to have eyes that fold. There's another layer there, see? And that's what Jesus is talking about. When you and I have healthy eyes, we have one meaning, it's clear eyes. We have eyes with a singular vision, and we have eyes where there's nothing hidden that needs to be unfolded. And when you put those ideas together, you know what you get? You have eyes that line up with Jesus. That's the easy one. But you and I have a singular focus on how the kingdom works. That's how I would put it. When you and I have healthy eyes, we look at the world the way the kingdom works and the way Jesus would have us look. That's what we do. We see things. We are discerning when it comes to living our lives. Jesus was not a complicated man, was he? He wasn't. He lived a very simple life. And he gave his everything to the Lord's work. And he's telling us this morning, live like that in an uncomplicated way. The more cobras you have in your driveway, the more pools you got to clean, the more rooms you have to vacuum, you complicate your life. Your treasure stays on earth, and there's a layer that doesn't line up with the kingdom. Bad eyes cause dark lives. Our eyes either have a worldly vision or a light-filled vision with the kingdom. Jesus continues in verse 23b, "If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Here's an idea of contrast here. In the light of Christians, you know what ought to be there? When I look at Matt, when I look at Monty, when I look at Deborah, I ought to see Jesus. I ought to see how Jesus thinks, acts, and behaves when I look at our lives. That's what I ought to see. And if I don't, then I see darkness. And Jesus says, how great is that darkness? And it's like walking into a building and you expect the lights to be on. That's a bad illustration, but it's hard to come up with an illustration. I walk into this room and the lights don't work. Well, this room has no windows. We couldn't even have church in here. We couldn't have worshiped. We couldn't have done anything in this room. If we couldn't get the light on in this room, church would have been canceled. And this is the only room we had, right? Because we'd expect to find light in this room. And that's what Jesus says. Where you expect to find light and instead you find darkness, it's a darkness indeed. Because I expect to find darkness in lost people. I expect to see lives of sin in lost people. But when I see it in my own life, it's truly dark. Because it's contrasted with the possibility of light. When you and I fall into the trappings of the world and the vision of the world and the complexity of the world and the giving to the world's ideas, then you and I find darkness in our own lives where there should be light. Man, I tell you, Jesus is strong, isn't he? He never lets up. And I'm like, put on the gas, Jesus. We need more of it. Put it on. I hope you feel the same way. I need to hear this. I need to hear this Sermon on the Mount. So what's the application? Remember, these verses are in the middle of teaching about money, so we can't lose that context. How we handle money, we can live in dark or light. We can live in singleness of vision or a substitute vision of the world. These are the ideas Jesus is talking about. Therefore, trusting in assets instead of God is darkness. Trusting in assets instead of God is darkness. If you and I live a life and we're trusting in our 401ks, our property, all the things that we pile up, if we live that kind of way, then you and I have an idol. There's your idol. Instead of saying, God, give us this day our daily bread, we have substituted that, substituted the trust, the faith, and the love, and said, no, I'm going to live how the world tells me. I'm going to do what they say. That's a better plan. Heaven forbid we live like that. You and I have a greater vision to live for, and it doesn't include the ways of the world, ever, ever. Whatever the world tells us, just know generally, almost 100%, do the opposite, and you'll be good. Whatever the world tells you, almost 100%, do the opposite, and you'll be good. There's a life lesson for us all, right? Because that's what we find out is true. The longer we walk with the Lord, everything the world tells me is exactly the opposite of what I should be thinking about, working on, and doing. I would also ask some important questions to us all. What gets the majority of our attention? What gets the majority of our attention? Are we trying to peer into heaven? Are we trying to peer into the lost need? Are we trying to peer into seeing Jesus very soon? I know it's hard to think that you're going to die. It's in your 30s. It happens in your 30s when you wake up and you go, I'm going to die. I mean, you kind of know it, but you really know it the day you wake up and you feel death in them bones. And you say, I too shall die. You live about 1.8 hours if you want the real calculation. If you're born again, you're going to live like a day is like 1,000 years, just like God. Guess what? 1.8 to get it right. That's it. Make your choices and I'll make mine. We're going to walk into heaven one day and Jesus is going to tell us how it is and how it was. And what He says goes. And ain't going to be no, but Jesus, but hey, I got a lot of excuses, Jesus. You want to start hearing them? I wouldn't suggest that be our strategy. Nah, get rid of that. I got another question. Let's look at our bank accounts. Let me see your bank account. I'll tell you where your heart is. I'll let you look at my bank account. You'll see where my heart is. That's what Jesus says. Let me look at your financial transactions and I'll tell you where your heart is. That's what He says. And that's going to remain true today and all of our lives. Look at your bank account. There's your heart. There's my heart. Young people, take caution. I love you enough to tell you the truth. We Christians spend much of our lives complicating our lives with a dark vision of life and with it, it's stuff. And then when we get older, we spend most of our older days trying to uncomplicate our lives because of the dark vision we've lived for and the stuff we've gathered around us. Don't be like us. Choose wisely. Choose wisdom. God has two schools, the school of discipline and the school of wisdom. Go to the school of wisdom. For us, we need to get in the school of wisdom. We need to evaluate where we're at. I don't know how it ended up young people, old people, but it is what it is. What does our checkbook look like? What do our values look like? What is driving our life? What do we spend all of our time dealing with, doing? Is it kingdom work or is it something lesser? These are important questions. And Jesus said all of our reward hinges on it. So let us think about it. Let us dwell on it. Let's meditate on it this week so that we truly know how to live in life. And hopefully we might hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant.